Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. What's happened since the last time I was preaching here? In particular, I'd like to tell you about something that happened last weekend. Sheila and Helen took me to an eye clinic in Chapeltown. And there I was due to have a YAG laser capsulotomy. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, it was good, I tell you. We arrived pretty early, so I was just in the downstairs lobby. And I was looking at some of the pictures and the notices there and just checking with my eyes that, in fact, my right eye was not seeing particularly well. In fact, I couldn't read many of the notices at all. So I went upstairs and the receptionist took me round to the doctor's part, and I sat and waited and I waited and I waited. So eventually a young man came and he tested my eyes. And then he put drops in my eyes, and he very helpfully told me I couldn't see very well through my right eye. Eventually, the doctor called me in and settled me down on his little machine. You put your chin on one rest, you rest your head on another rest, and he peers into your eyes with something like a telescope. And again, he put some more drops in, and he said, "Goodness me, your right eye's in a bit of a mess, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes." And then we went to another room, and similar apparatus, except that as well as the telescope, there was a laser. He got me settled comfortably, and he said, "Don't move." And then he went click, click, click. And about 20 or 30 clicks later, probably 5 minutes later, maybe not even that, he said, "Right, you're done." So I pulled back a little bit, and my eye was a little bit cloudy, and I thought, this is interesting. He said that it'll take a time for the eye drops to go, but by tomorrow morning you should be fine. So I went downstairs and looked at the notices and covered my left eye, and I could read. It was brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And then on the Sunday morning, I woke up and I could see in glorious technicolor, and with great clarity. Why am I telling you that? Well, three reasons, really. One, to just say, praise God. Thank you for all the wonderful machinery, the technicians, the doctors who are keeping us in good health. Secondly, to say thank you to you for praying for me, and to ask you to pray for many others who are also having treatment in the next few days or the next few weeks. But thirdly, to point out that God wants you and me to see and to experience the kingdom of God in amazing technicolor and in great clarity. in which case we need to be communicating with God on a regular basis. It's actually called praying. And hopefully some of the methods and techniques that we've described in the previous sermons in this series, this is actually the last one, will have helped us to establish or to develop a daily rhythm of prayer and of worship that works for us in our unique individuality. Because what works for me will not work for you, probably. And what worked for me 20 years ago doesn't work for me now. Let's see what this good book has got to say, which might help us further. Our reading is from the first chapter of Mark, and I think we might have commented before on the dynamic nature of this gospel. There's no prologue, no birth narratives. We've got through in this first chapter John the Baptist, Jesus being baptized and tempted, the first disciples being appointed, and Jesus' healing ministry begun by driving out a demon whilst attending morning worship in the synagogue at Capernaum. And there is the first clue of Jesus' rhythm. Verse 21 tells us, when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue. And later in verse 39, so he traveled through Galilee preaching in their synagogues. You see, now that his ministry is developing, Jesus is using this weekly worship event as a preaching and a teaching opportunity. But I suspect that from birth, Mary and Joseph took the family each week to worship with their local community in the synagogue. In Luke's Gospel 4 and 16, it tells of Jesus going back to where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his habit, as was his custom. And initially, he was well received. But then he started to point out some uncomfortable truths to the people there. And we read in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. You see, it's part of Jesus' rhythm of life to meet regularly with other people to worship God. But Sheila and I were very privileged, very fortunate in our childhood to be born of Christian parents. And this meant that from our conception until we were old enough to choose for ourselves, we went to church several times on a Sunday. Usually it was morning worship and Sunday school, afternoon Sunday school, and evening worship. So it was ingrained, almost inbred into us, that this worship is part of your very being. And by the time we made our own commitments at the age of 14, we really enjoyed meeting with our friends and with our families and with many other loyal servants of the Lord each week to worship God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this has continued as we've grown into adulthood. We've married, we've had children, they've eventually had children, and we still worship regularly as part of our rhythm of life and our relationship of God. At the moment, we miss St. Andrew's. We miss actually meeting physically with you. But we're so glad for the wonderful technology of the internet. Praise the Lord for that technology and for those who are able to use it. Thank you to Martin, who spends so much time each week setting us up and prompting us. Some weeks I feel as if I want to add to what I've already experienced. So we often tune into Songs of Praise on BBC after the news at 1 on Sunday. And there you will find a wonderful variety of worship, some worship, and also wonderful testimony. And if I want shaking up, I go to YouTube and dial into the latest service or worship experience from Hillsongs. You need to develop your own worship experience. You need to concentrate on your preferences, but to be open to others as well. But do please remember that worship is all about God and giving him his worth. I think it's best done with other people as well. Let's return to Mark 1. And for our purposes today, it would have been better if verse 35 had come before verse 29. Because I think it was part of Jesus' daily rhythm that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. St. Luke writes more about this. In 5:16, he says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed." And then in 6:12, he says, "One of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." Now, this was a biggie because the next day, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated as apostles. I believe it was only because Jesus had prepared himself by spending solo time with his Father that he was able to minister in power, as we read throughout the Gospels. Here in Mark 1 and 29, we read that he went to Simon and Andrew's house for the post-service cuppa and chat. Or maybe that's where he was staying at the time. And their mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Now, the next bit is truly remarkable. Jesus, a relatively young man, an unknown man, goes into the boudoir of an older lady. He takes her hand, he yanks her out of bed, and she's healed. Well, maybe it was a bit gentler than that, but you get the flavour. It was unheard of. I'm guessing that they had dinner and maybe tea together. And then Jesus went out and began ministering. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So Jesus' remarkable ministry to the least and the last and the lost was beginning to roll into action. And it went on, of course, until he was arrested and he was crucified and he rose again. And then the kingdom ministry was reborn in the disciples through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Read through the Acts of the Apostles to see their rhythm for life, following Jesus' precursor of regular worship, meeting with other Christians, and daily prayer. When our children were young, our pattern of life began at 6:30. We'd get up and we'd go into separate rooms and we would pray and read our Bibles for an hour. This was based on something that we'd learned through Youth for Christ when an American pastor challenged us with the words of Jesus to his sleeping disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember the words? The KJV, the King James Version, says, "Could you not tarry for 1 hour? Could you not wait with me for 1 hour?" We did that for about 5 years. But then we developed different rhythms. And today, if I wake up before 6:30, I get up and go to the loo, and then I go back to bed. My daily rhythm now is much more leisurely as a retired guy. But it includes reading the good book. It includes praying and spending time with others and with God, worshipping God in many different ways, now once more in glorious technicolor and with great clarity. Praying early in the morning or even late at night may work for you. I encourage you to pray as you walk or you drive, in your home, in the supermarket, the office or the school. Use prayer sheets. Use liturgy. Use poems. Use psalms. Thank God. Praise him. Ask him for forgiveness. Pray for the world, for your friends and for your family and for yourself. You need to decide with God your best rhythm. Each one of us needs to develop or maybe examine and refine our rhythm of life. Ask God and he will help you to establish your ways of worshipping, meeting and praying, the ways which are best for you and for him, because it's two-way communication. And finally, a couple of things. Don't let your rhythm become a drudge or even a routine. God loves us far too much to let that happen. And secondly, the most important aspect of our rhythm is detailed first by the writer of the Hebrews. In Hebrews 12:2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is our Saviour. He is our Lord. And he loves each one of us so much. Hallelujah. Amen.